Good morning, church family. I thank God to be at a place where so many use their gifts for the purpose of exalting Jesus Christ. It is such a privilege to be part of this church family. I feel that way even as the pastor, and I can take zero credit for it, as I've told you so many times, because I have zero musical talents. But thank you, Anna. Thank you, Cody. Thank you, choir. Thank you, orchestra. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Page 775 in your pew Bibles. And while you're figuring out where that is, Jonah chapter 4, I'll say thank you for all of the sympathy that so many of you showed this past week. I think the cicada story really resonated with so many of you. Some individual from the church, a member, actually brought me earplugs this past week. Showed up my motor, ding dong. And I went and answered the door, and there were earplugs. And I said, thank you very much. A lot of concern that I would get rest. And then on the way home, one of my two boys told me, Dad, I can't believe you kept saying the word cicada in front of all those people on Sunday morning. I just kept thinking, would you stop saying that? It's cicada with an S. This morning, we turn our attention to Jonah chapter 4. If you've got your copy of God's Word open to Jonah chapter 4, page 775, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We come now to the surprising, epic ending of Jonah's story in this book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Delivered to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate our minds. Take the truths that we will see in your scriptures, press them deeply into our hearts. Father, I pray that this would not be a story that we read that is some 2,800 years old, foreign and aloof and far from us. Father, I pray that as we read Jonah chapter 4, we would see ourselves in it. And Father, that we would marvel at your compassion, at your mercy, at your grace towards us. We love you, Lord, and we pray thanksgiving for Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Disney did not write this ending. This is not your happily ever after moment, is it? This is a book with all kinds of surprising twists and turns. And you get to Jonah chapter 4, and here again is another tremendous surprise. A shocking end to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 is masterful and dramatic. Everything about this story from beginning to end, this real account, is great. It's grand. And in fact, one of the words that just repeats itself throughout 48 brief verses and yet 13 times, the word great is used. Chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Verse 4 of chapter 1, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea and there was a mighty tempest, it says in the ESV, but it's still the same Hebrew word, a great wind. The men were exceedingly afraid, and there's the same word, exceedingly, greatly afraid. Verse 12, Jonah told of the great tempest that had come upon them, and he knew it was his fault. Verse 16, the men feared the Lord greatly. The Lord appointed not just a fish, a great fish. Guys go fishing and they tell their stories. It's never just a fish. It's always a great fish that they caught. You read this story, it's a great fish. Go to Nineveh, chapter 3, verse 2, that great city. In verse 3, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. And then verse 5, they put on sackcloth from the greatest, the great ones in the city, or bowed low in repentance. And then you come to chapter 4, verse 1. This displeased Jonah exceedingly, same Hebrew word. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And then you get to verse 11 of chapter 4, and God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? In chapter 3, we read of one of the greatest revivals that has ever taken place in human history. The greatest city on planet Earth at that time turned to the Lord by public decree of the king. They humbled themselves, they repented, and they found mercy. This is a large-scale turning away from, as we read in chapter 3, the violence that was in their hands. And not only was it a turning away from their evil ways that's taking place in Nineveh, but it's a turning to the Lord. This is what repentance is. It's what it means. It's when you're walking one way and then you turn and you stop going your own way and you start following the Lord's way. And as we found in Jonah chapter 1, this was a fearsome, savage people. They were brutal. They were tortuous to their enemies. And yet these people turned to the Lord. They turned away from the violence that is in their hands. And they found grace. And they found mercy. It was extraordinary. Nineveh exemplified an extraordinary repentance. As we come to Jonah chapter 4, I want you to have that contrast in your mind so you can feel the jolt, so you can feel how odd and how strange it is that we come to Jonah chapter 4 and we read, it displeased Jonah exceedingly what had happened in Nineveh. And he was angry about it. There are going to be Ninevites whose eternity is forever altered. There are going to be Ninevites in heaven, those who at one time were violent and brutal and savage, and yet they're going to be reunited with Christ. We're going to worship with them for all eternity. They have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the domain of light. And you've got Jonah in chapter 4, verse 1. And this displeased Jonah greatly. Nineveh's extraordinary repentance is met with Jonah's extreme displeasure. He is angry. And the most profound theological question that we should be asking right now is, huh? What? Are you kidding me? What is going on in Jonah's life? And the Lord comes to him and he says, do you do well to be angry? And he not only says, I am angry, but he is aggressive towards God. He says, I am angry and I am angry enough to die. Just go ahead and take my life from me. And here we have to confront, church family, the reality of Jonah's true character head on. Jonah was set apart to be a prophet. He was a spokesman of God's own choosing, a special servant of the Most High God. He was a man whom our Lord chose to use mightily and in a very particular kind of way, who was instrumental in calling an entire city to repentance, the greatest city on earth at that time. And yet he is tragically, tragically flawed. This might be difficult for some of you. I don't know, when you go to the movies, if you like to keep your good guys good and your bad guys bad, and you don't like it getting complicated or muddied or muddled in between. The bad guys need to stay bad all throughout. The good guys need to stay good all throughout. If that's the way you like things to be worked out, all neat and tidy like that, Jonah chapter 4 is not going to make much sense to you. Because here we have a tragically flawed prophet, and he is hateful. And he is angry to the point of death, and he is judgmental, and if we're being completely honest, he's racist also. He's with God so long as God is serving the nationalist Israel agenda. But the second that God shows compassion and mercy and love to the Ninevites, he says, I'm out. He wanted God on his team. He wanted God to support his own personal cause. He did not want Ninevites in heaven. He wanted judgment for them. And part of the irony is how different Jonah's heart is from the heart of our Lord. So we read in the text, when God saw Nineveh's repentance, he relented. He was pleased. But when Jonah saw Nineveh's repentance, he was exceedingly displeased. He was upset. And in fact, what we find in the opening verses of chapter 4 is that he positions himself to see what might happen. It's as if he's walking out of the city and he's going to walk back and say, well, maybe it won't be real. It's almost like he's pulling against it in some ways. It's shocking. He's not interested in serving a God of compassion. He said, I knew you were that way. I was hoping it wouldn't be so. I wanted you to strike him down. It's a puzzling, shocking end. You get to the end of Jonah, and what you find is that who needs God's grace in the book of Jonah? Everybody. Even Jonah. And who needs God's grace in our lives? Everybody, including us. It's a strange chapter until you take an honest look at your own heart and you realize we're Jonah. I'm Jonah. We are Jonah. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Do you know that the Orthodox Jews read the full text of Jonah every time they gather together? So Yom Kippur is October 8th, 9th this year. They'll gather together and they'll read the book of Jonah. And then in one voice, after the book of Jonah is read, you know what they'll do? Congregationally, they will respond by saying, we are Jonah, the whole group. It's fascinating, isn't it? We start to look in our own hearts. What an insight. It's true. It's so easy to read Jonah and wonder how on earth this hard-hearted prophet could be used by God, until you realize we need grace. We need grace. We need grace as much as Jonah did. We need grace as much as the Ninevites did. Jonah was asking, God, how can you possibly save the Ninevites? We read Jonah chapter 4 and we say, God, how could you possibly use a guy like Jonah? He's a mess. Oh, wait. How could you use any of us? Have you ever been so angry that things weren't going your way in life that you didn't want to get out of bed in the morning? This is what's going on with Jonah. And I read one commentator who said, what Jonah is saying is, I don't feel like getting up in the morning. And then this guy goes on to say, if you've not felt like Jonah, then you're probably very young. You haven't lived a very long time. And I can absolutely guarantee you, if you've lived a charmed and unreflective life, it won't last. You start digging right down to the root of the problem. Jonah wanted the same thing that so often we always want. We want God to show us grace, but we want everybody else to get justice. God, show me grace, but show all the rest of them justice. I mean, you know, We need grace. We want people to show us mercy when we mess up, when we show disrespect, when we drop the ball, but you cross me and I'm going to show you justice. Jonah presses in upon us our need for grace. Jonah presses in on us that we are so much like him. And as the story unfolds, you find that Jonah, in the midst of his anger, you kind of like smile when you read it. Jonah loved the plant. Did you catch that part? He was exceedingly glad at one point. He was mad as he was looking over Nineveh, hoping that God was going to visit them and in his judgment and visit them in justice. And God does something that's absolutely remarkable. And perhaps he's doing it in your life right now. God looks down and he sees Jonah, and you gotta sort of build the picture a little bit. He's sitting in this scorching heat and he's brooding with anger. And what God does is he sends a plant to provide him shade. He sends Jonah comfort in the middle of his tantrum. And he let that shade just be a blessing in Jonah's life. But then what did he do? He appointed a worm to attack the plant and take away his comfort and take away his shade. And what happened with Jonah? He was livid. He was so angry. And of course, that became a powerful point, didn't it? God looks down and he says, you're so worked up about the plant, but you care nothing about the Ninevites. You're so focused on your own pleasure and your own comfort, but you don't care about people. There's such a radical difference between the heart of Jonah right here, caring about his own pleasure and comfort, and the heart of God, compassionate towards his enemies, those who have defied him. How much like Jonah we are, how often we get so tied up in our own comforts, and we ignore the opportunity to speak a word of kindness and grace to those around us. Some of you will recognize the name Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma, of course now Myanmar. He said, surely if any sin will lie with crushing weight on the trembling, shrinking soul when grim death draws near, it is the sin of turning a deaf ear to the plaintive cry of tens of millions of mortal beings who day and night cry out, come and save us, for we are perishing. We are sinking into hell. Why did God appoint the worm? Why did he do that? Why did he appoint a worm to kill a tree that he allowed to grow up and provide shade for Jonah? To wake him up. To jolt him. To awaken him to spiritual realities. And I wonder if you're in a situation right now where the Lord is removing comforts from your life. If he's doing that, do not doubt one second of his love and his compassion and his mercy towards you. He does that to waken you up to greater realities. He's not doing this to Jonah to be mean or unkind. He's doing this to Jonah in grace and mercy to widen his view. And that leads to the last point. The extraordinary repentance of Nineveh, the extreme displeasure of Jonah, the extravagant compassion of God. There is only one possible remedy for a heart like Jonah's, this hard, this angry, and that is the grace of God. That is the only remedy for a heart that's become that angry, that hardened. A deep and profound experience of the grace of God in your life, where he just gives you a glimpse of how deep the root runs. And you get a glimpse of it and you're horrified. And then you look back at the cross of Jesus Christ and said, I want mercy. I want grace. I want forgiveness. I want Jesus. Because what I've got going on in here, I can't save myself. It's so broken. I remember speaking to a man in Florida and he had spent some time guarding prison cells. And on one particular occasion, he asked me, how is it? Because there was a preacher that came in and preached the gospel. And several of the inmates turned to the Lord. They received mercy and grace. They believed the gospel. They were saved. And I can remember in this particular conversation, he said, how is it that the Lord can show grace to such monsters? He asked me that question. Now, I try to be gentle. I try to be kind. I don't want to just smack people. But the answer is really clear, isn't it? He shows grace and mercy to them the same way he shows it to me and the same way he shows it to you. He shows grace and mercy because he's a gracious and merciful God, and we all need the exact grace that anyone else does. Well, that's it. You talk about a crash landing. That's it. That's the end. Jonah chapter 4, roll the credits, curtain falls, story's over. You've got Jonah who's just left with this question crashing in upon him. You pity the plant, how should I not pity Nineveh? Roll credits. What do we do with this? It's been written brilliantly, masterfully for a reason. It's been written this way because the real question is not how will Jonah respond. The real question is how will we respond? It's been written in such a way so that you become part of the story and you start answering the hard questions. You see, it demands a judgment call from you. It demands that we either position ourselves with Jonah, hating Ninevites, or we position ourselves with Jonah responding and saying, God, you're right. I need grace. I need mercy. We do not have to wonder about the willingness of God to show compassion and grace. It's written all over it from beginning to end. This is 48 verses of God just showing love and kindness and compassion in a most radical way. But you see, you've got to respond to the story. You've got to write the ending to the story. It pulls you in. It forces you to do so. It forces you to make a judgment call. It forces you to either recoil from the compassion of God and say, I will not serve a God of mercy. I will not serve a God who is compassionate like that. Or to dive in and say, it's the only God that can provide for me the salvation and the help that I need. You've got to write the ending. And you can't write it for anybody else but yourself. By either bending the knee and marveling and worshiping this great God. For those of us who know we are Jonah, then, like you see in Jonah, it's like looking at a mirror in your heart. You find I'm so angry sometimes, angry to the point of death. Your heart will only start to heal as you begin to receive and consider and meditate on the lavish grace of God. Isn't it remarkable to you? This is the third time that God has shown up in mercy and in grace in Jonah's life. The first time he commissions him to go bear his word, and Jonah says, I'm out. I'm going to Tarshish. He heads to Joppa to board a ship. And then God comes to him again and he recommissions him and he goes. He goes and he carries the message forward, which is why we made such a point in Jonah chapter 3 to say God came to him, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Well, here you've got the word of the Lord coming to him a third time and his anger, reasoning with him, condescending. Do you do well to be angry? And perhaps for some of you, that's what the Lord is doing right now, tugging at your heart, reasoning with you. Do you do well to be angry? Why not destroy the anger in your heart? How? How do you do it? Only by being amazed at the grace of God and letting that penetrate your heart and overwhelm you. It's the only thing that's going to melt that heart. One of my favorite verses for understanding salvation in the Bible, Romans chapter 5:5. We don't walk around ashamed because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. You take a heart that's angry like Jonah's. And what Paul says is that was so many of us. In fact, it was all of us. But what happens whenever you have an experience of God's grace, when you encounter the gospel and you receive it and you say, Jesus, I'm with him, is it's like somebody takes a bottle of love and pours that into your heart where formerly there was none in there. He pours that in. It's what he does. It's the miracle of conversion. And that's why I want to share with you and close here. The rebirth is real. It's real. When you bump into somebody and they're kind and they're compassionate and they care for you, you don't want to walk away from that and go, well, my, what a jolly chap that is. You want to walk away thinking to yourself, man, that is a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God so that he gets all the glory for it. So easy to go the way of Jonah. But what this text calls us to do is surrender our hearts and our lives to Christ. As you live in communion with God, as you meditate upon his lavish grace towards you, only as you get a glimpse of that will your heart become tender and change. He redeemed you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and not just for eternity, but for today. so that you would have a compassionate word on your heart for others too. We serve God, a God of mercy and compassion, and then we get to carry that and share that with others. This is Jonah's story. This is the end of Jonah chapter 4, abrupt as it may be. How will you write the ending? I pray, church family, that the ending for us would be, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That you did not do what Jonah wanted you to do. Thank you that you have visited Nineveh in compassion. And Father, thank you that you came to Jonah in condescension and in grace a third time to reason with him. And Father, thank you that you have kept this in the text of Scripture for us to see your ways among men. Is it possible that you can be this good? You've promised you are. You've revealed yourself to us in this way. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would develop, that we would receive, that we would have a heart of compassion that reflects the heart of compassion that you have. Father, thank you for this study. Thank you for Jonah chapter 4. And I pray that we would carry it forward. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into our time of response. I'll invite the congregation to stand. You can respond in one of three ways. You can respond by singing. You can respond by praying. You can respond by speaking to one of the pastors that are at the front. Our time of invitation is open. You respond as the Lord puts on your heart to do so.